turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, page 983 in the Bibles around the room. If you're using those Bibles and you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take that Bible. Once you are there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, we are in a series right now. If you are visiting or if you haven't been with us in a few weeks, we're continuing in a series called Grace and Peace, with this idea that we're walking through this letter to the church in Colossae, that these two ideas of grace and peace, as we begin to walk in those with the cross as the center, it addresses some issues in the church, which we're going to get to as the church, as this book, this letter kind of continues on. And it also points us towards maturity. Like, what does it mean to be a healthy church? And that's the part of the series that we're in right now. So right up here, the main idea is this of grace and peace to the church. It says, the Apostle Paul, who's the author of this letter, is addressing this letter to a church for its health and maturity. So we as a church today will look at his encouragements for us to be a healthy and mature church. So grace and peace is kind of the big idea, and then grace and peace to the church, our hope is, and today is kind of a culmination of the last sermons that hopefully we can see how this all makes sense, kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together. So the first one in the series was here. We come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the second one was pray. We went through this idea of what it means to pray to God and to kind of go outside of these four walls to pray for the city church. And we handed out cards to pray for pastors and other churches. And then praise, the idea of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, I mean, the Apostle Paul spends five verses and just goes, Jesus Christ is really, 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 really big. It's awesome. And then rinse was last week, where we got the idea of that we come to hear the gospel again. That the gospel isn't just to enter into salvation, but it's also for Christians as well. And the challenge from last week was to, every time you wash your hands, every time you take a shower, every time you do the dishes, how many of you guys did the dishes to the glory of God and your joy? Amen. It's, we think of the rinsing and the cleansing of Jesus Christ. That as Christians, we have a tendency to kind of bring on burdens and kind of, it's almost like our shackles have been set free. The chains around us have been unlocked. But week to week, month to month, year to year, we tend to put those chains back on us and kind of make our own knot. And so we come back to the gospel. It says, no. You're free from all those things. Come, be rinsed. Come, be cleansed by the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're basically done with chapter one after this week, is this, repeat. So hear, pray, praise, rinse, and this last one, repeat, with the main idea of grace and peace to the church to be healthy and mature church. And so here's what we got going on with this idea. So I don't know if you guys caught this. We come and we hear the gospel, we pray, we praise Jesus for who he is. We rinse. We receive the grace of Jesus and understand that we're cleansed. And then we do it all over again. The idea of repeat. Is that not how we even came to the gospel? In the very first place. that we heard a proclamation of Jesus Christ, so we hear. And then we pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. We say that prayer, and then through that comes this amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It's all about Jesus. And then we understand that we've been cleansed and forgiven day to day, hour by hour, second by second. And then we repeat it within our Christian maturity. We come back and we hear the gospel again in different areas of our life. And we understand that we've been rinsed. We pray to God because we have intimacy with him. We praise him for his great work. And then we understand again that we're rinsed. Now, the main idea this morning is this. A mature church replicates. A mature church replicates. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're kind of kicking the tires of this whole Jesus thing and the whole church thing, this is great for you in this, that you get to kind of get an inside look, maybe take a test drive of what it looks like to be a Christian. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, man, we're glad that you're here, and we're not going to do anything weird to you or anything like that. We're just come and listen, observe. But this is definitely one of those messages. It's for the church. And so you get the chance to look in, and there'll be an invitation afterwards for you to respond as well as a non-Christian. So a mature church replicates. So it begs the question then, what is maturity? Like, what is Christian maturity? It can't be outward obedience alone, right? So in other words, it can't just be obeying the law. Because we see what happened with the Pharisees and Sadducees with that. They tried to observe the law and every jot and every tittle and everything that was about them. It was like, observe the law. In fact, they created laws so they could keep the original laws, and they just kept going and going and going. So we know it's not just outward obedience alone. We see that with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and what Jesus said to them was he called them a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. So we don't want that. Amen? Amen. All right. But it's also not just a confession of belief. It's not just I believe in Jesus. It's got to be more than that, because we see in James chapter 2, it says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, according to the book of James. And so it's not just outward obedience, and it's not just a confession. Christian maturity takes place when faith and life connect. When faith and life collide, when they come together. And it happens in moments, and it happens in seasons. But here's what I don't want you to hear. So finally, some of you are like, so that means I have to try hard to connect my faith with my life. No, don't go there. Here's why. Let me show you this. Well, let me say it this way. The cross is what connects faith and life. I want to show you this. Up on the screen, this will be somewhat of a Sunday school. There's better versions of this, but this is the best picture I could get. So before salvation, we were lost. So consider like where it says lost, like a time continuum is kind of rolling along. And then when it begins to split, that is when we come to salvation. Now notice the different things here. So as we come to salvation, we are more and more aware of our sinfulness and more aware of God's holiness. Is that not true? That as we step into our Christian life, we're more and more, man, I'm so wretched. So far away. And we see God more and more holy. But then we have a choice in that. And again, in connecting to our life and our faith, we have a choice in that to fill in the gap with something. If the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't get bigger, and to bridge that gap, to connect our life and our faith, then we begin to fill it in with other things. Look at the top. Nope, yep. The awareness of God's holiness. So we begin to put in there self-justification, moralism, legalism. All those different things. And in the bottom of it, when we think about our sin, we minimize sin to try to bridge the gap between us and God. Because if the cross doesn't get big enough, We need something else to get us there. Does that make sense? And so then, what the answer to this is not to try harder or go back to the pull yourselves up by your bootstraps type Christianity. It's that the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Look at the next slide. See, as we grow aware of the holiness of God and aware of our sinfulness, the cross of Jesus Christ gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Grace gets bigger in our lives. But so oftentimes we decide to try to fill in all those other things with self-justification. And we've seen it so many times. Have we not? Certain preaching and even in our own lives, like, what I did that night wasn't that bad. God will forgive me anyway. Amen. And we cheapen God's grace. And we minimize just how evil our sin is. Or on the other side of that, we just try to make up for it and we begin to live life by the balance. It's like this weird, awkward, and I don't know how it got there. Well, I have my theories, but for time's sake, we won't go there. This weird thing, like this balance, this thing that just kind of goes back and forth of we did something bad, and so then we have to kind of bring it back. It's this divine scale that we've created in our own minds that, you know, well, I did sin a lot this week, so I better tithe a little bit extra so God forgives me. Where does that come from? Yeah, it's self-justification. Self-justification. So what happens? So what do we do when we feel that way and we feel like we need to make up for what God has done or make up what we have done? The cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is what it means to connect faith and life. That the righteous shall walk, the just shall walk by faith. It's not deeper and deeper into Christian obedience. We'll get to that as we see this self play itself out. But it has to be completely and fully bound in this idea that God loves you just as you are right now in all of your sin and all of, like, everything. God loves you right now. And we are forgiven. The cross, as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, self-justification and the minimizing of sin gets out, and then as the cross gets bigger, we become healthy and mature. That's the whole point of the book. It's the whole point of Colossians and so many of the other epistles is this. Jesus! It's about Jesus. The cross, bigger and bigger and bigger. So oftentimes we just go, no. We have to, Now, as the cross gets bigger in our lives, we become healthy and mature as we begin to understand the balance between the grace, the things that we've learned from God, and the actions, the peace, the way that we ought to live based on the truths that we have learned through the cross, right? That's the whole big idea. But now as we become healthy and mature as a church, or healthy and mature as individuals, let me say it that way, it's for something. It's for something. So your health and maturity is for, is it to the glory of God and our joy? Yes, absolutely. But it's also for something as well. Remember our main point, a mature church replicates. Now, back to the scriptures, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Let's stop there. So, what is Christian maturity as individuals for? It's for the church. It's for the church. If you remember last week, we looked at, like, we have the four Gospels, and then we have Acts kind of all the way through Revelation. It's all about and towards and for the what? The church. It's all about, it's like, well, yeah, it's, they're all written to churches. Ultimately, it's about God. That's not a bad answer. But what God is doing in and through the church. what God is doing in and through the church. So when we think about Christian maturity as individuals, it doesn't have like an end, like we just get to go really deep as individuals. No, it's we fill up on a Sunday so that we can serve the church, so we can serve the church. There is no such thing, and hear me on this, there is no such thing and no room in Scripture for the idea of Lone Ranger Christianity. None whatsoever, at all, in the least bit. The only way you can do that and justify it is to not have the Bible as your authority. But just a simple cursory glance over the Scriptures, we see it's all like God's plan to redeem mankind is through the church, as ugly and as beat up as she can be, as messed up and drama-filled and gossip-filled. But the idea is what the Apostle Paul just said is like, I'm going through all this stuff. Remember, he's writing from prison for the sake of his body, Jesus' body, that is, the end of verse 24, the church. He's going through all this for the church. And Christian maturity points us, what's it for? It's for the church. Look at Ephesians 4 up on this, or is it, yeah, Ephesians 4 up on the screen. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or Christian maturity, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And what we see here, that the Apostle Paul, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me, so his gift was given to him for the church. And so it is with all of us, that what we have, who we are, and our giftings is for the church, given to me for you. It's the building up of the church. Remember, it's fit. Now look what he says. In the scripture, Ephesians 4, faith and the knowledge that we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the idea of the cross getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we have our gifts, follow with me, our gifts given to us for the church, for each other. And then as the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, as we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then that brings about maturity, a healthy church, a mature church, and a mature church replicates. Now look at the rest of verse 25 on through. It says, to make the word of God fully known. So here's what is going on here. The Apostle Paul, suffering, he's kind of laying this out. He then takes a break before he gives a command and says, hey, I'm going to tell you a lot about Jesus again. It's crazy how much, if you just look at it, he just keeps going, Jesus is kind of a big deal. To make the word of God fully known, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he just said was, the word of God is the foundation for all that we talk about. Like, am I making this stuff up about grace? And what about Jesus? Is he real? Can this be true for me? All those questions kind of are wrapped into the idea that the word of God is true. Now, I could spend some time and go through the apologetics on or the defense of why the Bible is true, but I think a lot of us here are there, and if you're not there, if you don't fully believe the Bible, come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about the proofs on why we can trust this word. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is he goes through and he makes this thing fully known. And all the authority by which he is writing is based on the word of God. And that's our authority. If you guys remember last week, the Bible is never here. It's never underfoot. It's always here. It's always above us as our authority. And that's what Paul is saying here is that, hey, well, Jesus says it this way. He goes, I will liken you, a man who hears my word and does what it says, I will liken him to a man that builds his life on, or builds his house on a rock. He builds his house on a rock. And then he compares that to a guy who hears the word of Jesus and doesn't do what he says. He likens it to a man built on the sand. And then if you know that story, what ends up happening in that quick story from Jesus, he says, then there was a storm. So you have this guy, and in my mind, I picture it this way, so just go with me on this. You have this guy building a house, and he's building deep to get to a foundation. So he's spending all this time and money to have a strong foundation, which means that what? His house is smaller, right? And you got the guy who doesn't spend all the time and money on the foundation, and his house is bigger, and it's got the cool lights and the motion sensors and the, you know, it's got the cool, it's got Wi-Fi all throughout. In fact, the whole neighborhood's lit up, and like it's just got all the bells and whistles because he had the money to establish it or buy it. But then what happens? A storm comes. A storm comes, and what happened? The house that had a strong foundation stood. And the house that didn't fell. And Jesus would even say in that story, and how great was its fall. See, that's my proof on why I think it was bigger. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is basically saying the same thing. The word of God is our authority. The cross of Jesus Christ needs to get bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in self-justification or a minimizing of sin. And what ends up in that moment is we stop believing the word of God and start building our lives on sand. It's that simple. And so we anchor ourselves in the word of God. And what does the word of God say? Verse 26 says, to them, God chose to make known. So the word of God fully known, the mystery. Talks about a mystery, but it's revealed to his saints, and then to the saints, God chose to make known about how among the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are the riches of this mystery. So all the scriptures point to this guy named Jesus. That's what he just said, and Jesus would say it himself. You guys, some of you know the story that Jesus was walking along, and after he rose from the dead. He's walking along on this road called Emmaus, and there's two disciples there, and they're discussing the things that have happened. And over time, Jesus is like, okay, here's the deal, guys, and just a quick part of the story. He opens up the scriptures all the way through and points them, they're all about Jesus, and then he reveals himself. So we know all the law, all the prophets point to this guy, Jesus, this mystery, which is Christ. And this is so crazy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what that means at that point, all the scriptures point to this guy, Jesus. Jesus now dwells in your heart, and you have hope of heaven. You have a future hope of glory, which gives us hope in the present. So the Apostle Paul takes some time and he just goes, hey, he anchors us back in these ideas. These are all truths given to us by grace. The church's authority, the word of God. Our authority, the word of God. The hope of glory, all about Jesus that the word of God points to. Now, if our Christian maturity, just hold on, listen to this. If our Christian maturity is for the church, so our gifts, our calling, understanding the cross is getting bigger as individuals, that is for the church, and it's based on the word of God, the Bible, how does it replicate? Look at verse 28. It's him we proclaim, speaking of Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's him we proclaim. Guys, remember a few weeks ago, a quote by Karl Barth in this photo or this painting of Jesus. It's John the Baptist over here, and he's got the scriptures, and he's pointing to Jesus on the cross. And Karl Barth says, true discipleship is this, simply to point to all that God has done for us in Christ. Simply to point to all that God has done for us in Christ. And so it's him we proclaim. For what? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And this is where we get to the idea of discipleship and replication. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom from the scriptures, and then we take those promises and we impart them to other people. And here's what this means. Remember the whole hear, pray, praise, rinse, and repeat? We just simply walk along people and live that out with others. Jake, stand up real quick. This is my son, Jake. Everybody say, hi, Jake. Okay, now, walk this way and just walk with me. We're just talking and walking. It's no big deal. You embarrassed? Keep going and keep walking with me. Now, here the funny thing is that we sometimes complicate discipleship. But at the end of the day, it's, hey, let's make a turn. Very good. Well done. Good turn. You should be a model. So what I'm doing is I'm just living with my son, Jacob. And I'm sharing with him. And when he has a question about school, you can go ahead and sit down, man. Thank you. Question about school or peer pressure or something like that, what do? I simply point him to Jesus. Simply just point him to Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for you. Hey, you don't need to let that kid define you, because Jesus has more authority than that kid. And he defines you. And he believes that you're a saint, holy and dearly loved. And you just live your life with other people and entrust to them the promises that we gain through the cross, to the end that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is just simply fulfilling the Great Commission, which is, if my history is right, one of the original mission statements of this church, that we may fulfill the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Matthew 28 up on the screen. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.' And then what? 'Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, oftentimes we look at this idea, like with money, for instance. Like, we know from scriptures that when someone has been given a great deal of money, the scriptures would say that they were given that so they could be what? Generous. That they were given a big amount of money so they could learn generosity. And my argument is the same. Christian maturity is not so that you can just go individually deeper with Jesus. Yeah, there is that. But Christian maturity is given to you so that you may disciple others. Christian maturity is given to you that you may disciple others. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The Apostle Paul finishes chapter 1 with this idea that all that we just talked about, everything in the last 5-6 weeks as we've been walking through this book, it's this end, that we may be a mature church, that we may be a healthy church made up of healthy individuals that understand the right distinctives between grace and peace and obedience and the cross getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so here's your application. Teach someone, number one, teach someone about Jesus this week. So share the scriptures with someone who doesn't go to church, and then share the scriptures with someone who does. Those are your first two steps. It's that simple. So here's what I mean. This week, something that you normally wouldn't do, so Bible study doesn't count, your family devotions doesn't count, something outside of what your normal rhythm is, simply go up to somebody that you know isn't a Christian and open up the scriptures and say, "Hey, can I share this with you?" That's it. And the next thing, share the scriptures with someone who does. So somebody that's already a Christian, open up and testify what God has done, okay? And then step 3 and 4 is this. Pray about who you can disciple, and then pursue that person. So this week, Pray about somebody that you want to disciple, that you want to invest in, that you want to replicate, that you want to, just like I walked with my son, start doing some life with, and then pursue that person. This is what it looks like for us as the cross gets bigger and bigger to be a healthy church, because a mature church replicates. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll go into communion. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, asking that you would bless us and mature us as a church, that the word of God could be our authority, that your grace for us and towards us would mature us in a way that would bless us as a church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.